Well, after all those wonderful testimonies, we could almost have the benediction and go home and be totally blessed. But I'm not going to let you do that. A weekend with the theme of the body of Christ would not be complete without a message entitled The Amazing or Astonishing Revelation. And I feel it a real privilege to be able to study this vitally important message with you tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know how many prayers have gone up to your throne for tonight and this whole weekend. And you've promised to guide us into all truth by the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that tonight each one of us would have an openness to truth and a willingness to follow truth when it is revealed. And I thank you in Jesus' name. There are many astonishing revelations in Scripture. The Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, prophet of Judah, he looked out at the corruption, the violence, immorality in Judah. And he cried out to God and said, "How long, O Lord, will I cry out to you and you won't answer?" Have you ever prayed that prayer? I've prayed it many times. The problem was God did answer it. And he said, "Habakkuk, look, observe, wonder, be astonished. If you knew what I was going to do, you wouldn't even believe it." And then he told him, "I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that wicked nation, to come over and punish Judah for her sins." And then Habakkuk said, "No, wait, Lord. Now, how can you take a terribly wicked nation to punish Judah?" That didn't fit his paradigm of the way God worked. Another astonishing revelation is the lowly birth of Christ, and it is to this day. And remember when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem and he told the disciples, "I'm going to suffer and die." And yet when Jesus did go to the cross, it took them by surprise. Why? It didn't fit their concept. It was outside of their theological box. And the study we're going to do tonight will take us outside of our theological box, our paradigm of truth. Would you open your Bibles with me now to Acts chapter 10? And it's a familiar story. You all know it well, and that's part of the problem. Oftentimes, when we know a story well, we want to skip over it quickly because, well, we know this. Let's go on to something else. And we don't dig deep, because if we do dig deep, we will find new nuggets of truth that will enrich our treasure of God's Word. You know the story. Cornelius was a God-fearing Gentile. And one day while he was praying, he clearly saw an angel, and the angel said, "Now I want you to send to Joppa and look for a man called Simon Peter." And he gave Cornelius the address, the zip code of the day, the whole thing, okay? Exact directions how to get there. So Cornelius sent off several people on the way to find Simon Peter to find out what Simon had to tell him. Open with me now to Acts chapter 10, and we're going to pick it up in verse 9. Now, the people from Cornelius are coming now. Verse 9. "On the next day, as they were on their way approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour or noon to pray, and he became hungry and was doing what?" You can speak up, okay? I like two-way. He was desiring to eat. Just kind of remember that. "And he became hungry and was desiring to eat while they were making preparations." Apparently the wives or whoever was making the food were taking a little bit longer than normal. "And he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up, or heaven, and a large object like a great sheet lowered down by four corners to the ground. Now, tonight I'm going to give you 8 points. Now, I know a sermon's only supposed to have 3 and sometimes 4, right, Mark? I have 8 tonight because that's how many there are in God's Word, so you'll forgive me for that. And I want you to write down 8 short sentences, and I'll make them clear, and we'll review them. The first is, it was a God thing. Nobody would have, of the apostles, would have thought of this. The fact that the sheet was let down from God means it was a God thing. Now, verse 12. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Point number 2, the astonishing revelation takes us outside our theological box. For Peter, this was could not have been true. It was outside his paradigm of truth. He was schooled in the Torah. You're not to eat unclean foods. Again, a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened 3 times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Point number 3. The astonishing revelation proclaims the cleansing of unclean foods. Now, at this point, when I used to read this, I didn't buy that point. I would say, well, that's really not what the message is here. They're referring to the Gentiles. And I would skip down to verse 28 and mention where Paul or Peter said, "It's unlawful for a man to a Jew, as a Jew to associate with a foreigner, to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." I say, well, that's really what it means. And it is what it means, but it does not negate the fact that God made unclean foods clean. Now, what I'd like to do, because some of you still have questions on that, I want to do a little side study, and we'll come back here, okay? Now, I found it interesting that the wording of chapter 12, or I should say of verse 12, was very similar to the wording of Genesis. So I want you to go to Genesis chapter 6. Hope you can follow along here. Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up in verse 20. In the narrative of the flood, we have the first instance of the Bible of the concept of clean and unclean. And often in Scripture, there's what we call a law of first mention. When it's first mentioned, it often sets the theme or the concept that runs throughout Scripture. Verse 20, "And of the birds after their kind, and the animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, 2 of every kind will come to you to keep them alive." This was Noah, okay? Now look at verse 2 of chapter 7. "You shall take with you of every clean animal by 7s, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, 2, a male and his female." So Noah took 7 clean animals into the ark and 2 of each of the unclean animals. Skip now down to chapter 8, verse 20. We're going to move along quite rapidly here, but I want to nail this down because you'll see how important this is a little bit later. Chapter 8, verse 20. Now, this is after the flood. Noah comes out of the ark, and he does what? "Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Let me ask you a question. Why did he only offer the clean animals as a sacrifice? What? There were 7. There were more of them. There's got to be a better answer than that. No appropriation. Okay. Okay, what did this sacrifice represent? Weren't didn't all the sacrifices point forward to Christ? And wasn't Christ the, quote, Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? So only the clean animals could represent Jesus Christ. Do you see that? So at the flood, the concept of clean and unclean, and you won't take this fully yet, but it's true, dealt only with the sacrifices and not the diet. Now, some of you may say, whoa, wait a minute, Dale. I think you're off there. Would you go to the next chapter? Genesis 9, and let's look at verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now skip down to verse 3 and read it carefully. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. So Noah was told to offer the clean animals in sacrifice, but God said, you can eat anything that moves. I give it to you as food. So what we've learned so far is the clean and unclean came in at the time of Noah, and it dealt with sacrifices. Now, when we come down to the time of Moses, it became a restriction in diet. Why? Because God took the children of Israel and set them apart from the Gentiles. There was a wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was all kinds of ceremonies. They had, you know, all kinds of things they had to do and days they had to worship and ways they had to fix their food and the ways they killed their animals. It was separate from the way the Gentiles lived. So from the time of Moses to the cross, clean and unclean dealt with sacrifices and diet. Okay? Now, you say, well, are you sure? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, and let's look at verses 25 to, say, 27. And I have to tell you a story about this one here. Eat anything sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. Now, I recognize the context is eating food offered to idols, okay? And yet, the statement is so broad here that I think we can include unclean as well. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience. Some years ago, while I was still an Adventist pastor, my wife and I were invited to I gave a week of prayer in the Dominican Republic. And on their way there, it's on the same island as Haiti. And I preached in the Adventist church, a gospel message, by the way. And we went to the iron market. Has anybody been in the iron market in Haiti? I want to see your hands if you have. It is an experience that you will never, ever forget. There in this place, there you have the mangoes, and you have the papayas, and you have the passion fruit, and you have that beautiful sweet smell. In the iron market, which was old, big market, crowded with people, there was also slabs of meat hanging out in the open, covered with flies. Cow's tails were being sold to eat. Live cats were being sold to eat. And the smell of all that meat mixed with the sweetness was overwhelming in more than one way. Now remember, when Paul wrote this, there was no refrigeration. And he says, eat anything sold in the meat market without asking questions. Now, believe me, I'm not asking you to go out and eat unclean foods if you don't want to, okay? That's not my point at all. But what Paul is saying is that there's no problem as far as conscience goes. If it's full of flies, you better cook it well. Now, are you really sure, Dale? Yes, let's go to Romans 14. I should say, are you sure, Paul? Romans 14, look at verses 13 and 14. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but determine this, not to put a stumbling block in a brother's way. And I'm going to come back to stumbling block at the end. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, but to him who thinks it unclean, to him it is unclean. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Nothing is unclean of itself. Now he says, I know and am convinced how? How does your Bible read? By the Lord Jesus. So I said, well, if Paul was convinced by the Lord Jesus, I ought to be able to find some place in the Gospels where Jesus addressed this. Is that a good assumption? Turn with me to Mark 7, verse 14. Mark 7, verse 14. Okay. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. Now, when I read that, as I was struggling through this, I said, no, that's in brackets. Do you suppose that was added by some late, scribe? Is this a scribal edition that somebody... So I know a little bit of Greek anyway. And so I went and looked up in all the manuscripts, and I have not found one ancient manuscript that did not have that in it. So I am convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that Mark put that there under the Holy Spirit, just as he did the rest of Scripture. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of a man, that is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts and fornications and thefts and murders and adulteries and deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit and sensuality and envy and slander and pride and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. All right, let's go back to Acts 10 now. So, let's review. Point number 3 in Acts 10 was the astonishing revelation proclaims the cleansing of unclean foods. Now let's go on to look at verse 34 of Acts 10. Peter now is at the home of Cornelius. And opening his mouth, Peter, I've often wondered, do you ever ask silly questions of Scripture? I wonder why Luke put opening his mouth. You can't talk without opening your mouth. Anyway, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Point number 4, God is no respecter of persons. Now, we skip over that very easily. And the context is Gentiles. What he is saying here is God is no respecter of persons. Is that the person who is vegan in diet is no more holy than the person who has bacon strips for breakfast and shrimp salad for lunch and pork chops for dinner. Okay? And he's also saying the people that eat meat are no better than the vegetarians. And Paul says, the kingdom of God is not food, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So point number 4 is God is no respecter of persons. Now, let's talk about the Gentiles. What did the Gentiles eat? Did they eat pork? It's pretty good evidence. Do you remember the story that Jesus gave about the lost son in Luke 15? He hired himself out to a Gentile, and what did he end up doing? Feeding the pigs. Do you remember when Jesus went across the lake with his disciples, and on the other lake, side of the lake, they found this demoniac out of the tombs with chains and everything? And what were on the hills there feeding? Pigs. Okay? The fact that the Gentiles ate pigs is well known. The Gentiles did not keep any of the laws of the Torah, as far as we know. They didn't keep the feast days. They didn't kill the animals the same way. They didn't keep the Sabbaths. They didn't keep the new moons. They ate unclean foods. And the Bible is proclaiming that God is no respecter of persons. The New Covenant Gospel is designed to go to whom? Every nation and every kindred and every tongue and every person, without there being culture wars. And the problem with many of our early missionaries was that they went out and projected Western culture rather than true Christianity, because true Christianity is designed to go in the culture and transform that culture with the gospel. Now we come to the heart of the astonishing revelation, verse 43. I could spend the whole evening here, and the evening's almost gone already, so I've got to hurry. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Do you believe that? Now, there's another text in Scripture that says almost the same thing, and that's Revelation 19:10. For the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Here it says, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes receives forgiveness of sins. And the testimony of Jesus in Greek can be translated two different ways. It's what they call an objective or a subjective genitive. It's the testimony from Jesus, or it's the testimony about Jesus, and both are correct. Remember, Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is these that testify of me, and yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. And this now is the simple gospel. This is the thing that those ex-Adventist pastors are so excited about. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That is the New Covenant gospel. That is the gospel that's going to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And that's the good news that we're so excited about. Now, notice carefully what happened. Number six. As soon as the gospel is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit comes. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So point number six is the astonishing revelation, which is the gospel, brings the Holy Spirit. Can't you just see the mind of God here? In fact, it's kind of interesting here. Notice it says, while Peter was still speaking, he was only on page 2 of an 8-page sermon. If you look at chapter 11, verse 15, it's on the same page in my Bible. When Peter got back to Jerusalem, they nailed him. They said, you went into Gentiles and you ate with them? Shame on you, Peter. And he had to defend what he did. And verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell. He had just gotten started, but notice what happened. As soon as Peter had articulated the simple gospel, the Holy Spirit fell. There's a lesson there for us, friend. Can you see the heart of God? He told those disciples, I want you to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Take the gospel, preach the gospel. Whosoever will may come. And these disciples were all caught up in their Judaism, their Judaic background. And you see the heart of God. Picture a father with a little boy. It's Christmas, and he got him his first electric train. And the dad can hardly wait for Christmas morning to see the little boy excited, this little train going around with a light and going, woo, woo, woo. And the mom got the little girl her first Barbie doll that says, Mama, and closes its eyes when it lies down. The heart of God is, here's this group of disciples. They don't understand that the gospel's going to all the world. And he had to give a vision to Cornelius to call Peter, and he had to show Peter three times this is what he wanted to do. And as soon as the gospel was articulated, the Holy Spirit fell. Do you realize that that's the seal of God? We've talked about that all evening, haven't we? That when we receive the Holy Spirit, when we believe the gospel, we are sealed for the day of redemption. Our salvation is secure at that point. Now the next one is also exciting. This is fun. Okay, verse 46 and on. This is going to get us to point 7. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And Peter answered, surely no one can refuse water for those to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they ask him to stay on a few more days. Point number 7. As soon as you receive the simple gospel, the Holy Spirit comes, and you are then a member of God's universal church. Yes, praise God, okay? There was no long baptismal classes. There was no long list of doctrines they had to go through. There was no, you can't eat clean meat, you got to worship on Sabbath, you can't have any wine. I want to read a couple of verses, and then I want to expound on those and give two illustrations, and then we're going over to the other room, and I can give some more illustrations over there. Verse 17 of chapter 11 of Acts now. Peter again is back at Jerusalem explaining why he did what he did. 17 and 18. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift that he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Point number 8, woe to those who stand in the way of the simple gospel. That's a warning. I want you to think about Peter a little bit. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration. We understand that Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah. And good old Peter, he says, hey, let's make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And by doing that, he was putting Jesus on the same level as the law and the prophets. And God would have none of that. A voice boomed out of heaven. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And they looked around and saw no man but Jesus only. And then you remember they were going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was telling the disciples, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to, die. And I'm going to be raised the third day. Now what did Peter do? He took him aside and he said, no way, Lord, this is not going to happen to you. And Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. And here in Acts 10, how many times did God have to tell Peter this? Three times. Peter, rise, kill and eat. No way, Lord, I don't eat anything unclean. Peter, rise, kill and eat. No way, Lord, I don't eat anything unclean. Peter, rise and kill and eat. No way, Lord. He argued with him three times. But now in chapter 11, it seems like Peter has finally understood that he can't stand in God's way anymore. Woe to those who stand in the way of the astonishing revelation of the simple gospel. As my friend Greg just pointed out, Paul has said some very strong things in Galatians about those who stand in the way of the gospel. If anything is added to the simple gospel, it is a false gospel. It is not the true gospel. In Galatians, Paul says, "You observe days and months and seasons of years. I fear for you that I've labored over you in vain." He says, "You who want to be under law," and the person who is promoting that, it's graphic language in Greek. He says, "I wish you would cut your male organ off." That's how strong Paul was against those who want to add something to the gospel. And I want to read a text that Jesus had. In Matthew 18:7, Jesus said this about stumbling blocks. "Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes." Now, I want to give two illustrations of stumbling blocks. And the first one, I'm going to give you an illustration of how I did it, how I was a stumbling block. I was fresh out of the seminary, my first associate pastor at Santa Monica, California. I had a man come to me whose wife had just died. He wanted me to do the funeral. I didn't know it at the time, but she had committed suicide. I didn't know it until after the funeral. I think he wanted to tell me, but we couldn't get enough rapport for him to be open with me. So the day before the funeral, he asked if I would go out to eat with him that evening, and I said, sure. He said, "Well, come by my house. I'll have some hors d'oeuvres there. Then we'll go out to a restaurant." I went to his house, and there, the hors d'oeuvres, he pulled out of the oven, nothing but shrimp. I'm an Adventist pastor. I believed in Ellen White. I couldn't eat it. So he was eating his shrimp, and I was standing there like a fool. Or sitting there like a fool. Doesn't make any difference, like a fool, okay? Then after he got done with the hors d'oeuvres, we went out to a very fancy, expensive restaurant there near Santa Monica. And lo and behold, I got in there and everything on the menu had meat in it. And Ellen White said, "Pastor should never eat meat." I never ate meat. I was a vegetarian. So I finally asked the waiter if there was some vegetables I could have, and I had peas and corn. And he had lobster. Yeah, he had a lobster with all the trimmings, okay. And he had a glass of wine, and I had, they finally found a glass of 7-Up for me. He ate his lobster, and I ate my peas and corn. After the funeral, I invited him to church. Do you think he came? No. He left. Never saw him again. I stood in the way. There was a hungry, hurting man. And because of my foolish scruples, they stood in the way of the gospel that he wanted to reach this man with. Another way we can stand in the way, I believe, is by required Sabbath observance. Now, that may not rub well with some, but I've done some study in this, and it's my conclusion that Sabbath observance is not only not required, but is not even expected of New Covenant believers. And I can give just a brief summary. There's no command in the New Testament to observe the Sabbath. There is no instruction in letters to New Testament churches, new Gentile churches, in how to keep the Sabbath, which is a strange fact indeed. There is no Sabbath mention in any lists of New Testament sins. Isn't that interesting? You can read all the New Testament sins, and Sabbath breaking is never mentioned in any of them. Every mention of a Sabbath meeting in the book of Acts is in connection with a Jewish assembly, a Jewish meeting. And when the Sabbath meetings are mentioned or allusions to the Sabbath in the epistles, they are always set in either a negative or an unimportant context. The Sabbath is listed with other Jewish convocations, and all of these are said to be a shadow of Christ. The Sabbath is never said to be a sign or a seal of anything in the New Covenant or the New Testament. We are sealed by what? The Holy Spirit. And do you remember what Jesus said at the Last Supper? He said, "This is my body, my blood." Do what? This in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is the remembrance sign in the New Covenant. Now I'm going to just let the Holy Spirit apply these two things, and then I'm going to be done. And you don't need to turn, I'm just going to read it, but you can write it down. Ephesians 2, 14 to 16. Paul says this, "For he himself, speaking of Christ, is our peace, who made both groups," and that's Jews and Gentiles, "into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross." So what did he say? That Christ broke down the dividing wall, which is in commandments and ordinances. Ellen White, on page 33, in early writings, says, "I saw that the Holy Sabbath is the separating wall between the true Israel of God and unbelievers." And the true Israel of God, in context, are Adventists. Now, let's look at those two again. And you decide. Like Fox News, we report, you decide. Let the Holy Spirit impress upon you where truth lies and where error lies. And this is no little topic. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the most important truth in Christianity, the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me read it again. "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the dividing barrier, the wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he might himself make the two into one new man, establishing peace," and so on. And Ellen White, "I saw that the Holy Sabbath is and will be the separating wall between the true Israel of God and unbelievers." In other words, you cannot be a believer unless you keep the Sabbath. And I just thought we read that all the prophets say that in his name, everyone who believes has forgiveness of sins. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. As it stands written, he who is righteous by faith shall live. Amen. Father in heaven, sometimes the good news is almost overwhelming. And Lord, perhaps this message has been pretty heavy for some who have been here. And I just trust, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will convict. And I trust that hearts will be open. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven me for so many times when I have stood in the way and required things that you didn't require and drove people away from the good news of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that you've already forgiven me for that, because you've forgiven all of our sins. And now, Lord, I just thank you for this group, and I pray that we will never stand in the way, but we will just proclaim the simple gospel to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. In Jesus' name, amen.